Let's pray for the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. And this morning, Lord, we pray that your word would bring light. Your word would bring relief. Your word would turn around our situations, Lord. Because when you speak, circumstances change. And so today, Lord, we're expectant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go straight into the word. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Right. This is a powerful scripture that we normally refer to. This is when Jesus was preparing his disciples. He was about to leave the earth. He was about to die. And he was busy preparing and talking to them. And in verse 13 in Matthew 16, he says, the Bible says, "And coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say me to be?'" The Son of Man. "Who do men say I am?" Profound question. And they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're joining us today for the first time via Facebook Live, or today you're sitting with us for the first time, you are finding us in the middle of a series titled Planted in Grace. This is the title of the series we are going through right now. It's called Planted in Grace. We believe that every child of God has got to be planted in grace. You've got to be anchored. You've got to be found in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? I want you to put this down. That grace is a matter of life and death. In the absence of grace, there is no life. Hello, somebody. Grace is a matter of life and death. In the absence of grace, there is no life. Why am I saying that? I want you to realize that it is through grace that you are saved. In the absence of grace, you cannot experience salvation. That is why I'm saying today that grace is a matter of life and death. When you walk into the kingdom of God, you need grace for you to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. Hello, someone. When you are walking in the kingdom of God, you need to be planted in grace for you to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. That is why I'm saying in the absence of grace, there is no life. Now, this morning, I want to address a major question pertaining to how one accesses that grace. It's a very important question for you to be able to answer. How do you access the unmerited grace of God? You don't work for it. How do you receive it? In our day-to-day life, it is easy because we know for you to get paid, sometimes you need to work. But how does it work in the kingdom of God where God says it's unmerited? Now, how do I receive that grace that I cannot work for? How do I receive that grace that I don't have to strive for? So the title of my message this morning is The Gateway to a Life of Grace. We're going to talk about the gateway to a life of grace. How do you walk into a life of grace? How do you ensure that what Jesus acquired for you on the cross, you will experience it? Back in the days, we used to have checkbooks. Those of you who are old enough, you know, We're no longer talking about checks these days. They would write out a check and they would give you that piece of paper. You can walk around with a piece of paper written R1 million. As long as you don't go to the bank to check, to cash it, it's just a piece of paper. You had to walk into a bank and cash that check. The same thing with grace. You would walk around with this grace around you, but unless you walk through a certain door, it's just like a piece of paper in your pocket. You're not able to transact with it until you go to a bank and you make a demand. And this morning, we need to know how to place a demand on the grace of our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, at the heart of grace is the Father heart of God. At the center of grace, it is the Father heart of God. And I want you to write this down. The way you see someone determines how you respond and receive from them. The way you see me, the way you perceive me as your pastor, determines how much you're able to withdraw from what God has placed upon my life. The way you see your friend determines how much you can benefit from the friendship. Very, very important. Many people have not been able to benefit from relationships because they have taken those relationships for granted. Until you pay attention to the people that God has brought around you, your life will remain poor in certain areas. Until you know which buttons to push, your life will not be enriched. In politics, we know about name dropping. You drop a name and doors open for you. They'll tell you, "Don't you know Ubaba?" Whoever that is. But I'm saying this morning, instead of dropping some people's names, we've got to drop the name of Jesus. Hello, someone. He said, "You haven't asked anything in my name. That is why you don't have what you need. But from today, whatever you ask in my name, my Father will do it for you. Glory be to God." That can only happen if you put value on the name of Jesus. When you don't put value on the name of Jesus, it's just like any other name. That is why we can say in the name of Jesus, nothing happens. It is because you do not place value in the name of Jesus. It's just religiosity. So I'm saying the way you see someone determines how you respond and what you receive from them. Matthew 10 verse 41. The Bible says, "Whoever receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, he will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward." When you receive somebody as a prophet, what it means is that your spirit man is open to receive the grace that is upon them. When you look at this word here, prophet, if you go into the root word, it wasn't necessarily somebody who was able to foretell the future. It was somebody who declared the oracles of God accurately. That is what he was referring to. So if you receive a prophetic teacher of the word, you will receive what they are bringing from heaven. Because God is using that person to send forth a message of salvation, a message of deliverance to you. That is why the Bible says if you receive a prophet, in the name of a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. That is the reward of the prophet. If you receive a righteous man, a man who fears God, a man who has access to God, guess what? When they pray about your situation, you will get results. Why? Because you received them as a righteous man. And this is the crux of the matter about the gateway of our lives to a grace of life. It's how we view God. So take this down. The gateway to a life of grace is the ability to view God aright. The opening, the gate, the door to a life of grace It is the ability to view God aright. The last song that we were singing was a benediction by Aaron to the children of Israel, when God said to Aaron, this is how you're going to bless my people. You're going to tell them that I love them. You're going to tell them that my face will shine upon them. I will bless them, not just them, but generations upon generations. This is the nature of God. This is a song that we're declaring. It's a benediction and standing under the blessings of God. But you know what? That can only happen. You can only receive the blessings of God if you see Him aright. If you are straightened up towards God, hello? And you see Him aright. Now, many believers have a skewed view of God. And this stems from our upbringing, the way we have been raised. And sometimes it's coming out of how we were taught from the scriptures, from the pulpit, yeah. We were taught a certain type of God. And where we read, we come across Jesus. And I'm sure if it was in our day to day, somebody would say, you're being insecure. Why do you want people to know who you are? Somebody would say, maybe Jesus was having a moment of insecurity in that moment. And he was doubting himself, who he was. And therefore he was looking for public affirmation. No, Jesus was not looking for public affirmation. Jesus was saying, I don't want my boys to miss out. I don't want my disciples to miss out. I want them to understand who I am. Because the way you view God will determine how you receive from God. Hello, somebody. So Jesus was not being insecure when he said, who do people say I am? And he did not stop there. He said, but who do you say I am? You see, Jesus wants to be known in a certain way by the non-unbeliever out there. But he wants to be known in a higher dimension by those who are already in the sheepfold. He wants you to have the right revelation of him. Because the revelation of Jesus that you have determines what you can access in Jesus. The more you see him as a mighty God, the more you can experience his mightiness in your life. The bigger your God, the bigger the miracles you'll experience. My question to you this morning is, how do you see God? How do you see God? If your God is an angry God, you always have to sit on the corner of your chair whenever you are in church. Because you're serving an angry God. He is ready to smite you whenever you do something wrong. That's the type of God that you're serving. And yes, you have all reasons to be afraid. But that's not the type of God whom we serve. This morning, what's your view? What's your perception of God? That is why he said in verse 15, and he said to them, but who do you say I am? And I ask you this question. Maybe you've been in the Lord 5 years, 1 year, 2 years, 10 years. Who do you say Jesus is? When you go into your time of prayer, what attitude do you carry when you pray? You see, when you see your God as God who can only be found in these four walls, guess what? When you are at work and you are in trouble, you're not able to talk to that God. Because you left that God in the upper room. You left that God in church somewhere. But when you understand God as the omnipresent God, as the God who is everywhere where I need him, it doesn't matter wherever you are, you're able to connect to the King of Glory. Hallelujah. How do you view God? Put this down. In order to experience grace, you need to see God through the eyes of his word. You see, the Bible presents a different type of God whom I've fallen in love with. You see, it's not the God that is taught by Harry Tomendek over the road there. It's the God of the Bible. It's the God whom we're talking about this morning in prayer, in worship, where he's declaring blessings over our lives. When you see that type of God, you then have access to the grace. You then have access to the unmerited favor of God in your life. It is so important that you and I have the right view of God. And I believe it grieves God when we ascribe a certain character to God that has nothing to do with God. I believe it grieves the Holy Spirit when we ascribe certain events in our lives to God. And he's there in heaven and says, no, that's not me. That's not the Father that I am. Now, today we're going to explore the aspect of the God that we know in the Bible through the so-called the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to explore the heart of God. And that is a gateway to the grace, to a life of grace. When you have an understanding of the Father, heart of God, it is easy for you to receive things for free. I know people who have difficulties in receiving gifts. They battle. They cannot take it. Why? They grew up in an environment where you've got to work for everything. And when you come and you're going to show them some love, they'll ask you, what do you want from me? Okay? They are used to have what I call love with a hook. They've been wired to think whenever somebody does something good to you, you should expect them to place a demand on you. Do you know that when Jesus came down, it was not because we made a request. We did not make a requisition to heaven and say, can Jesus come down? No. It was out of the love and the benevolence of God that he sent down himself to die on the cross. God the Son came down. Now, when you look at the story of the prodigal son, the reason why I say it, the so-called, the story of the prodigal son, really for me when I read this parable, it's not so much about the prodigal son. It is so much about the father. And we're going to explore this parable from the aspect of the Father. Because Jesus was talking about the heart of the Father. When you look at Luke 15, parable after parable, parable after parable, he was talking about the Father, heart of God, and how he relates to us. Now the Bible says in Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. So, you only have multiplicity of relationships in the house of God. You've got two sons. You've got two types of Christians. You've got two types of believers. Different people see God differently. But I want you to know God wants us to see him through the eyes of his word. You know, it's not about how you have experienced things out there that should define the way you see God. We need to see God through his word. Because when we see him through his word, he is not a God who suffers from multiple character syndromes or a split personality God. You see, the God who is happy with you in the morning and in the evening he's angry with you, ready to take you out. I want you to know he's a good God. Whether you feel good about yourself or not, he is a good God. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the gateway to a life of grace. Verse 11. The Bible tells us here that he had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that is coming to me. I mean, it's so profound. So we find Jesus painting a picture of a family that has two sons and a father. And it's a picture that Jesus wanted his disciples to have regarding the Father in heaven and how he relates to his children. That is why we should not necessarily preach from the prodigal son story in order to preach salvation to people. I'm not saying you cannot. You can, but predominantly the story of the prodigal son is not about a non-believer coming to salvation. Because when you read the story, you never hear words like, salvation or repentance or being born again. It's about a father and a son. Talking about a relationship between us and God, those of us who are in the household of God. Predominantly, that is the story of the prodigal son. It's not about somebody who doesn't know Jesus out there. It's about you. So it's very relevant to us this morning. That is why here the Bible says there was a father who had two sons. And one of them came to the father and said to him, "Daddy, I want my inheritance." Yo, can you imagine that? Your son coming to you. You are still alive. And Levi comes and says, "I want my inheritance." That's a bizarre turn of events. And I find it very, very interesting that the father did not deny the son of his request. It was unheard of in the Hebraic culture for a father to be able to let go of his inheritance, because the inheritance would pass down after the father had gone. But we find a son here who comes to the father and he says to him, "Daddy, I want my inheritance." Now, we see a picture of a father here who has a different heart. And this morning, I want you to take note of this, that God is full of goodness towards his children. I want you to know that God is full of goodness towards you. Someone needs to have a mind shift this morning. You need to have a paradigm shift with regards to the way you view God. I want you to know that God is full of goodness in his heart towards you. You see, it's one thing to shout, "God is good all the time," and all the time, God is good. But it's another thing to really believe that he is that good towards you. It's another thing to be fully convinced when there is no food in your house to believe that God is still a good God towards me. It's one thing, it's another thing to still believe that he's a good God when there's chaos at work. To think, really, is he a good God? Hello, somebody. I want you to realize this morning that the heart of God is full of goodness. It outflows with goodness. Stop thinking that this goodness is only reserved for the elect. There are some people who think that the goodness of God is only for a chosen few. Those who serve God in the church are the ones who experience the goodness of God. Me, I just go to church, I sit on the chair, and no. As long as you're called by his name, you have access to the goodness of God. Can I hear an amen this morning? So important that every child of God get that revelation. So you need to stop thinking that this goodness is reserved for others, irregardless of where you find yourself right now. In Psalms 34, verse 8, David says, "Oh, taste." It means you can feel it, you can sense it, you can eat it, you can experience it, you can walk into it. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." If you're sick in your body today, I want you to say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Though I might be sick in my body, God is good all the time. That's his heart for you this morning. And then there is a colon, and it gives us a bit of a description. It says there, "Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The man who acknowledges the goodness of God will experience the goodness of God. The man who trusts in the goodness of God will see the goodness of the Lord. In Psalms 27, I don't have it here in the slides, where David said, "I would have been discouraged had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have thrown hands in the air unless I had believed that tomorrow will be better." Because that's his heart for you. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Empowered to prosper." That is what that word blessed is. Empowered to prosper is the man who believes in the goodness of God. That's how you have access to the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. Now, many people struggle to believe that God is actually a good God for a number of reasons. Number one, you might be struggling to believe in the goodness of God because you have had bad experiences which you have attributed to God. Things have gone bad in your life and you say, it is God chastising me. I am sick in my body because God has allowed and has given me this sickness in order to train me. I lost my child because God is training me. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have got children? And because you want to discipline your child, you are prepared to inoculate your child with the COVID-19 virus in order to teach your child a lesson. How many of you are prepared to take your child's hand and you break it in order to teach him a lesson? You don't do that. If you cannot do that, how dare we think that God would do that in order to teach us a lesson? In order to discipline us. He will get us into a car accident in order to discipline us. Is that the view of God that we have? Now, if you have viewed God that way, it becomes difficult for you to see him as a good God. It becomes virtually impossible for you to think he is a good God when you have ascribed to him the accident that you had 3 years ago. That is why sometimes we need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. It was out of ignorance. That was not your heart for me. Many people struggle to believe in the goodness of God because you've been taught that he's an angry judge who is ready to smite you whenever you do something wrong. He's an angry judge who is impossible to please. And therefore, you're always in a performance mode in order to be accepted by God. This morning, I want you to know whether you do good or you do wrong, you are the acceptable of the Lord. Hallelujah. You are the beloved of God. Whether you were good to your wife last night or good to your husband last night or good to your friend yesterday, it doesn't change the heart of God towards you. He is a good God. Now, I want you to take note of this. If you fail to believe in the goodness of God, you will fail to walk in his grace. It becomes impossible to receive free things from God. It becomes impossible for you to receive his love over you when you don't feel lovable. It's not always that we feel great about ourselves. Sometimes you really feel, man, I haven't been doing great this week. You feel unlovable. But if you project that to God, it is difficult for you to pray prayers in confidence. And yet the Bible says, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we can obtain help and mercy in the days of need. You need to have the revelation of the goodness of God, irregardless of your behavior, of what you've done. I'm not condoning bad behavior. I'm not condoning us to walk in sin. But I'm saying, irregardless of what you have done, it doesn't change the heart of God towards us. Now, look at Psalms 100, verse 3 to 5. So this is stemming from that statement that if you fail to believe in the goodness of God, it's impossible to experience the grace of God. Psalms 100 from verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. We belong to God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You see, you do these things. You enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. You enter his courts with praise when you see him as a good God. You see, just think about what you do to your friend when they have done something great. You praise them. You call them names. You celebrate. You dance around them. Now you do this, you enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, you enter his courts with praise because you believe he's a good God. You believe that when I enter into his presence, I won't come out empty-handed. When I spend time with this good God, I'll come out loaded. Hello? I'll come out feeling better about myself. I'll come out feeling that tomorrow it will be great. Hallelujah. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. His mercy endures forever. Nahum, I don't know how you pronounce it, one of the minor prophets, chapter 1, verse 7. All right, it says, the Lord is good. I want this to sink in our spirit, man. I want this to sink into your soul, into your emotion, to see God as a good God. He says here, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. When you run into God, you are safe. Because he's a good God. Hallelujah. And this is the story of our Father. When we come before him, that revelation should change the atmosphere in your prayer closet. When you walk into the house of God, it should change the atmosphere. It must be a place of joy, a place of ululation, a place of expectations, because you're before a good God. When you come before a rich man, you go into their presence full of expectations, hoping that they'll open their wallet because they're loaded. Now, when you come before God full of expectations, you're able to draw from God. Now, this is so important. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. For you, Lord, are good. And here they're trying to describe the goodness of God. One, he is forgiving. He is ready to forgive. You see, if you grew in an environment where forgiveness was not easily afforded to people, it becomes difficult to believe that I can be forgiven. That is why some of you find it difficult to forgive yourselves. It's not because God hasn't forgiven you. You haven't forgiven yourself. And guess what? When you cannot forgive yourself, you're saying you're bigger than God. Because God has forgiven you. You are more righteous than God. Because the Holy One in heaven says, I have washed your sins. I have separated you from your sins as far as is east is from west. And you now, the more righteous one than God, you still say to yourself, oh, bad me, horrible me. I'm a terrible girl. How can I continue doing this? But your Father in heaven is saying to you, let it go. It's because we don't have a revelation of this God who is ready to forgive, who is ready to let go. You see, God has got no vendetta against you. You know those things, we carry this thing in our hearts against somebody because of a word that they spoke out of tune a couple of months ago. We're carrying this thing in our hearts. And because we're carrying this thing in our hearts, we think God is doing exactly the same towards us. But the Bible says in Numbers, I'm not a man that I should lie. Neither am I a son that I should repent. Have I said it? Will I not do it? I thank God that God is not like me. Because if he was like me, we would all be in trouble. But he's a good God. Now put this down. God wants to give you good things that satisfy. I don't know if you have this revelation, that God actually wants to give you good things that satisfy. A lot of believers have got this mentality that it's okay even if I receive secondhand things all the time. Pass me down stuff. No. Yeah, it's okay sometimes, but I want you to know the heart of God is he wants to give you good things that satisfy. I don't know if somebody believes that, but I believe that with all my heart. I don't feel bad when the Lord blesses me. Because I know I am his beloved. You see, when grace knocks on your door, this is important. When grace knocks on your door, you will realize that grace is unfair. You will realize that grace is, it blows your mind away because it qualifies you where you could not qualify. When grace walks through your door, you are accepted where you were not supposed to be accepted. I have seen grace in my life where I could not have been accepted in the natural. Through the standards and the norms of an environment, I could not qualify, but grace had me covered. I'm talking about seeing God through the eyes of His Word. I'm talking about a God who promoted Leah instead of Rachel in terms of bearing of children. Do you know the story of Leah and Rachel? Leah and Rachel were wives to Jacob, right? But the Bible tells us that at some point, Leah, the one who was not loved, started having children, one after the other. And Rachel, the one who was not was loved, could not bear children. But at some point, God gave her children. But that is grace. That is what grace does. Does somebody hear me this morning? You see, grace allowed the Son of Man, the King of Glory, to be born in a manger. A place that you would not expect the Savior of humanity to be born. This is what grace does. It was just for us. It was not about where Jesus was born. It was about you. He was after your soul. Grace brought the Son of Man to die the most gruesome death. It was not just about the pain. It was about you. Jesus was saying, God is so holy, I'm prepared to suffer this way in order to restore the holiness of God to humanity. God help us. You see, God wants to give you good things. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 8 that says, if he could not spare his only son, what shall stop him from giving us all things together with Christ? Romans 8 verse 32. What shall stop him from giving us all things together with Christ? Do you know what was the most expensive gift that God gave us? It was his son. So the car you're trusting God for is not the most expensive gift. He can give it to you actually. But you've got to believe it. You've got to see him as a loving father who has got good intentions towards you. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Every gift, every good gift is from above. Our problem is when we receive these good gifts, we forget that they are from above. We forget to tell people where they are coming from. We start telling people how hard we've been working for these things. And God is saying, it wasn't just for you. It was for the glory to come back. Can you tell them where it came from so that the name of the Father could be glorified? The more we are aware of where these good things come from, the more of them will come. Because the glory goes back to the Father. Hallelujah. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Matthew 7 verse 11. If you then, being evil, think about it. Think about you. If you've got a friend, or you've got a son, you've got a child. If you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Do you know the length that we go to as parents in order to make sure that our little ones go to school? Do you know how much we disadvantage ourselves to ensure that there is a decent accommodation for our kids? Do you know how much we sacrifice? Now I want you to think of the perfect Father in heaven. When you come before him, I don't know, are you trusting God for an opening for studies? Are you trusting God to do well in your exams that are coming up? Some are starting to write soon in the coming week. Are you trusting God to get 80s? I want you to know that God is good and he will enable you to get those things. Hallelujah. Now he says here, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? A lot of religious believers fail to believe that scripture. That God actually wants to give me good things. God wants me to dress up well. You know, I remember there's a preacher who used to talk about dressing properly. He would say, you need to dress decently, soberly, and beautifully. You know, when people look at you, they need to see the glory of God. It's okay to be like that. The reason why we battle to dress up and to put on makeup is because we have associated those things with vanity. No. But ladies, the Bible says your hair is the glory unto the woman. Look after it. I don't know why I'm saying that, but some want to look like me, like this, but it's okay. Now, I'm talking about a good God who wants to give you good things. And this is where a lot of trouble begins, around seeing God as your father. Because of your experiences with certain fathers, I had a great dad. He was quiet and I still see him doing good things and, you know. But a lot of people, some people did not have good experiences with their fathers. And because of that, they project the image of the father they had here on earth to God in heaven. So we struggle to say, Papa, when you are praying. Because you associate Papa with spanking. You associate Papa with a tension-filled bedroom. When you hear the gate go, every child runs to their bedroom because Daddy is back home. No. We associate God with that type of behavior. You see, when you grew up in an environment where you had to earn your father's love, your father loves you as long as you do good. The day you just miss the line, it's chaos for the whole week. We start seeing God in the same light. May God help us. We need the renewal of the mind. That is why the Bible says, be thou transformed, in Romans chapter 12. Be thou transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let's see God differently. Now, let's continue with the story of the prodigal son. Verse 13, as we're drawing close to the end. Verse 13 here, it says here, and not many days afterward, the younger son gathered all together and went away into a far country. And there he wasted his property, living dissolutely. He was living a rough life. What a turn of events. The young man thought, okay, I now have got my inheritance. I'm out. I'm done with you, Dad. And I'll go and experience life. You see, we always think that the grass is greener on the other side. We always think it is better in Australia, or it's better in the UK, or it's better in Canada, until winter comes and it's minus 20. Like, oh, I wish I was in South Africa, the sun. But this young man thought, Dad, I'm done with you. I'm out of here. Do you know that sometimes the goodness of God can lead us to a place where we forget about God and we start living outside of God? This young man received his inheritance. Instead of growing his inheritance, he went away. He separated himself from his father. What I find interesting here is that the father did not try and stop the son. Well, the Bible doesn't tell me that. So we can draw conclusion that maybe he negotiated with his son. My son, don't go away. There's trouble where you're going. We don't know that. But what we know, the young man packed his bags and he left. Many people take offense with God and they leave fellowship with God. They forget what God has done for them. They just pick up their bags and they no longer want church. They're no longer interested in fellowship. They feel they can just be their own thing out there. This young man went on and lived riotously, and life did not work out for him. And this morning I want you to know, away from God there is no life. Away from fellowship there is no life. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Many people think they are very smart. Smarter than church. Smarter than God. And they want to do life by themselves. But you see, the father is a good father. You choose. You see, when you are in the house of God, when you are in relationship with God, it's your choice. Whether you want to dig deeper in his presence, or you're just going to be lackadaisy. Whatever happens, happens, you know. I'll talk to him whenever I feel like talking to him. I want you to know that we do not serve a control freak. You see, God is not insecure. His heart is troubled when we detach ourselves from him. But you see, he doesn't lose his godness because I have moved away. No. You see, God will never move away from you. It is you and I who move away from God. It wasn't the Father who left. It was the Son who left. And he lived his life riotously. You see, for somebody, it might not be living your life riotously. It might be living a life that is religious in absence of relationship with the Father. The Bible tells us that they have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So you can still be in church, but be separated from the Father. You can still worship here, but detached from the Father. Having the form, carrying the Bible, but there's no relationship. Now listen to me. No matter what happens to you, no matter where you are right now, I want you to realize that God has good intentions for you. When this young man left, do you think that his father thought, I hope he dies wherever he's going. I hope he doesn't make it wherever he's going. But I believe the Father, because he's a loving father, he's not a controlling father, he knew it shall be well with his son. Wherever he is, one day he will come back. I want you to know that if you are born again, you might have stepped out of line with God, but you will come back in fellowship with God. And maybe you are hearing me right now. It is part of the sanctifying grace calling you back into fellowship with God. Hallelujah. God has good intentions towards you. So important for somebody to realize that God has got good thoughts towards you. But it is the choice that you make to be a partaker of those thoughts. You see, in Joshua 24, verse 15, the Bible says, and if it is evil, this is Joshua, he was about to die, he was old, talking to the children of Israel, and he started telling them about his ethos. We were teaching our kids this morning, coming to church, our ethos as a family. We're telling them, this is who we are. You will go out there, you will see people doing this and this and this and that, but you know what? In this house, this is what we do. And Joshua was telling the people of Israel his family ethos. What's your family ethos? What's your individual ethos? How do you live your life? Are you like a chameleon that changes color depending on the background where it is sitting? When it suits you, you become green. When it suits you, you become red. Listen, if you are red, remain red, whether you're in a green environment. If you are blue, remain blue, whether you're in a black environment. That was a bracket. But Joshua 24 verse 15, this is what he says. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice that you make. You decide how deep you want to go with God. You don't wait for a church program to fast. You fast because you want to get closer and closer with the Lord. Moses, the servant of God, stood before people and says, I put before you today life and death. But I say to you, choose life. It's your choice how deep you want to go with God. Because as far as God is concerned, it's done. Jeremiah 29:11, we know that scripture. He says, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. You see, God has got thoughts for you. Young people, God has thoughts for you. You see, the thoughts of God do not start when you turn 20. The thoughts of God start the moment you are conceived in your mother's womb. You might be 7 right now. You might be 8 right now. But the thoughts of God are there. He's thinking about you. And those thoughts are of peace and not of evil. thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Glory be to God. This is so, so key. God has good intentions for you. And as we come to the end of this teaching today, we will continue next week. Today, the heart of God needs to be understood by the church. The heart of God needs to be appreciated by every child of God. Because when you do not see God aright, you cannot trust Him for His grace to sustain you. You see, you might have made decisions that got you into trouble. If you don't understand the heart of God, you will think you deserve punishment. But when you know Him, that I made a bad decision, but my Father is a good Father. I want us to stand up this morning. Stand on your feet. Let's talk to the Father. He's a good God. You're a good God, Father. Pray that you'd have a revelation. I just feel that somebody needs to repent. You've ascribed bad things to God. That's not the God we serve. He is good all the time. He is good all the time. Let's talk to Him right now. Whether you're the one who's repenting, or you're the one who's saying, Lord, I want a fresh revelation of your heart. Come on, let's talk to Him.